Turn to Romans chapter 12. Concerning the importance of the Word of God, from time to time I want to include a quote in this section of our bulletin that deals with the necessity of the Word of God and the importance of it. This morning I'm quoting James Montgomery Boyce. James Boyce has influenced me more than anyone in my life. It was him that really caused my heart to be moved with regard to the necessity of preaching and expository preaching of the Scripture. Boyce makes a very apropos statement here regarding the necessity of worship. All evangelicals believe in the necessity of worship. But if you don't know the Word of God, you can't worship that which you don't know. So consequently, Boyce remarks, to worship God, we must know God, who God is. But we cannot know who God is unless God first chooses to reveal himself to us. God has done this in the Bible, which is why the Bible and the teaching of the Bible need to be central to our worship. This is how we know who God is. It's by studying, memorizing, and hearing the Word of God taught and preached to us faithfully each week. We are continuing in our series. This is the eighth message in our series on A City on a Hill. Today we're dealing with the subject of enemies. Paul gets into this topic as well as we continue to work our way through Romans chapter 12. We remember the text. We'll recite it for you this morning. Put it in the context of the whole. Remember that Paul is making a concluding statement at the beginning of chapter 12. He's saying, on the basis of what I've been teaching you through chapters 1 through 11, here's how you're supposed to live. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 14 is our text this morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul is noting our duty to all people, whether they are Christians or unbelievers. John MacArthur writes on this point, this section begins with a very difficult admonition, one that is completely contrary to unredeemed human nature. Bless those who persecute you. The obedient Christian not only must resist hating and retaliating against those who harm him, but is commanded to take the additional step of blessing them. Think on that with me for a moment. How absolutely radical that is in our thinking. Not only to not retaliate when wronged, but to also go the extra step to offer blessing in the face of hostility. We begin with this question. Is persecution of the Christian inevitable? It is a categorical yes. It is inevitable. John chapter 15 records Jesus' words this way, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Obviously true of the disciples, but it also correlates to all disciples. Again, in chapter 16 of the same gospel account, verses 1 and 2, Jesus speaking once again, these things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. End quote. All those who follow Christ from time to time are going to encounter persecution. Take it a step further. Beware of everyone who speaks well of you, because it may mean that you're not being as verbal as you need to be with regard to who it is that you serve. The world hates Christians for three reasons. Number one, Christians do not belong to this world. They don't belong to the world. They're learning not to think like the world. They're learning not to aspire to the same things that the world sees as things to attain. They're out of step. The drumbeat is different. Christians do not belong to the world. Number two, Christians have been chosen out of the world. There's a sense in which they're not only out of step, but they are being called completely out of it. That their home isn't even this place. They're learning that it's not the case that he who dies with the most toys wins. They're moving on to a city that is not here. This isn't their home. They're only passing through this life. While everyone else is very attached to that which is around them, Christians are learning this is only a temporary situation. This is a sojourning experience. We don't belong to this world. We have been chosen out of it. And finally, the most significant, Christians are identified with Christ. Christians are identified with Christ. This is the ultimate. There are many people that you will come across within our typical community who would name the name of Christ. Christ's name is used all over the place, sometimes as a swear word, but there are many people that even pay some type of homage and even go to a church here and there for a service or two. But nonetheless, the more someone is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of following in his footsteps and revering him as God himself. You know, even this week, I was listening to PBS radio and they were talking about the comment that was made by Mitt Romney about his own faith, who has this connection to Mormonism, and the question was raised about who is Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's not going to get anybody in trouble. Christians don't believe he is, or excuse me, Mormons don't believe he is God. They'll use that kind of language. And for people that don't have their minds and their hearts attuned to what the Scripture actually says, they get sucked in by that kind of language and thinking, well, yeah, maybe he really does believe the same things that we believe. He does not. He does not. Mormonism has absolutely no sense at all of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that there is one essence, there are three personages, and that Jesus didn't attain Godhead. He already was God, is God, and will continually be God. The more we identify and clarify who the Christ is that we serve, the more the world will hate you. If you're wondering why people of the world hate individual Christians who have Christian virtues, things like self-control, kindness, and gentleness, this is because once the mouth is open to declare the truth, rejection occurs. People will extol those kinds of things, self-control, gentleness, truthfulness. But there are also worldly people that have some of those qualities as well. Some of them are atheists. Some of them are Buddhists and follow Confucius, and some of them are Muslims. But when a Christian opens their mouth and then says, this is why I believe these things are essential, kindness, self-control, gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, then we narrow it down. And that's when people have the rub. It shows the difference. Yet Jesus commands that in the face of persecution, we are to be loving and forgiving. He utters some of the extraordinary ways of reacting to opposition. And this is Paul just puts this statement in here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Again, listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, completely contrary to human nature at this point. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who would persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others do? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or could also read complete. God is the standard here. That's what doesn't leave us the out. You can't look to me or another elder in this church or some other noted teacher in North America and say, well, you know, I'm kind of aspiring to the way he's going. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have to think otherworldly to have that kind of a mindset. Now, how do you do this? When someone wants to injure you, how do you respond graciously? Here's the answer. We follow Jesus' example and not the inclination of our feelings. Again, when someone wants to injure you, how do you respond to them graciously? Answer, we follow Jesus' example and not the inclinations of our feelings. How many times in this series have we talked about the contrast between thinking and feeling? Now, we know there are differences of personalities. I mean, all of us have the affections of our lives, and all of us can be moved in different ways regarding our emotional well-being. Some of us are thinkers by nature. Some of us are feelers by nature. But the Word of God is crystal on this, that we are to act and believe based on what we know, not on how we feel. Feelings must follow thinking. And the way you get people reacting to opposition instead of responding to opposition is because They are acting out of what they feel at the moment. And so then the words come out of the mouth that are biting and hurtful. Or then the hand comes out of the pocket and raises it to someone else, or slams it through a piece of drywall. The voice is raised in anger. Thinking is to govern the feelings. Now, you can't deny your feelings. When you are hurt, especially in the context of your family or in the household of faith, and you know that you've been hurt and you feel hurt, there is absolutely nothing wrong in saying, "You really hurt me when you said this." That's fine. I'm feeling really hurt. I'm feeling let down. I'm feeling injured by what you just said or did. That is healthy. But oftentimes human beings won't say that. They won't be that vulnerable. What they will do is shift into a defense mode, and instead of saying that I'm hurt, they want to hurt back. Let's examine the other person's life. And let's start enumerating all the things that they've done wrong. Let's put the spotlight on them. Or let's injure them with our words. Thinking must govern feelings. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your feelings. By the renewing of your mind. You need not stuff feelings. They may be expressed, but don't use them as the basis of how you react to other people who are in opposition to you. Follow Jesus' example. Now again, listen to the prophetic word of Isaiah talking about what Jesus would go through for us and how he responded, not only as it was prophesied, but actually how he fulfilled it. Isaiah 53 says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, for whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned to be with wicked men. yet with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As for the anguish of his soul, he will see to it and be satisfied. Now think about that for a minute. Everything that's in there regarding opposition, pain, in the face of ridicule, and even the people that he came to save, no esteeming, considering him smitten. And the Word of God is saying through Jesus' mouth, and again in the New Testament, you want an example? Here it is. Follow Jesus' example. That's what Paul says to Philippi in the second chapter. Have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the way you do it. Here's how you walk. How many of you come to me and you'll say, I don't know how to deal with my wife. I don't know how to deal with my husband. I don't know how to get along with my kids. Here's how you do it. There isn't some like magic pill that makes the feelings go away. It just doesn't happen. You're going to feel rejected. You're going to feel berated. You're going to feel hurt. Jesus had all of this. Every bit of it. But he lived his life differently because he was concerned about pleasing the Father and not himself. This is how you do it. But you don't understand. She just does this. Or you don't understand. He's this way. This is how you do it. You follow his example. And opposition and sometimes ridicule and hostility is the norm. You know, part of me wants to say to myself, Don, what don't you understand about this? The fact of the matter is, I understand it very well. I want a different answer. I want justification for why I have been wronged. And you're in trouble right off the bat because do you really want the justice of God in your life? For those who have received maximum mercy, are we going to be the ones that are going to call for justice? Who in this sanctuary is going to be able to stand before that tribunal and say, well, let's live our life based on what is just? What is just is that every single one of us be condemned to hell for eternity for every single sin committed in thought or deed forever. That's just. But we receive mercy. And Jesus is the example. Here's the way you go. He was crucified for our iniquities, yet he did not open his mouth. He looked like an innocent lamb. There was no deceit that was in his mouth, nor did he do any violence. That can't be said of Muhammad. He will be exalted and divide the booty with the strong. Because why? As it ends, because he interceded for the transgressors. And more than that, he was numbered with them. You are numbered with your families. You are numbered with those people that you sit beside each day. You are numbered with those people that you work with. And yet he interceded for them. He stood in the gap. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Here's how you do it. Note how Peter brings this point home to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, direct quote out of Isaiah 53, which I just gave you, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself who judges righteously, And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. He's the example. Here's how you do this. You function as a husband the way Christ would want you to function. You function as a wife, as the way that Christ would want you to function. If your words are not in keeping with that, change them. Well, I don't feel like doing that. You must. You overcome your feelings. Live your life based on what you know is right and true and not based on how you feel. If you are governed by your feelings, you are like a cork in the water. Do not deny the feelings, but make decisions based on what is right and true. And here's your example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Apostle Peter. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, for you to follow in walking in his steps. Could that be more clear? Peter, as well as Paul, is stating that the principles apply to Christians in every stage of life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9, Peter also says this. To sum it all up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, how well are we doing on this? Truly. In the face of opposition, not only to hold yourself back, hold the reins down, not retaliate, but then to swallow our pride, deal with our feelings before the Lord, and still be able to bless them. Jesus on the cross, being pummeled. Father, forgive them. What? They know not what they do. That is what it needs to happen in our families. That is what needs to happen in the life of the church. That is the example. If they're going to hate you in the world, let them hate you for that. Chapter 2, verse 21 of 1 Peter. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Here it is. This is how you do it. Note the difference between Christ's active and passive obedience and understanding Christ's example. Theologians make a distinction in this, and it's a very good one. We need to understand it, between passive obedience and his active obedience. Passive obedience, in regards to Jesus, concerns the idea of the bearing of the penalty of sin. That is, he took the blows. You know, when he's in the garden, he's wrestling with this. Boy, I don't really want to do this. Lord, if it was any way for this cup to pass it by, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He passively went to the scourging. He went there. He went to Calvary. He carried the cross. He passively accepted the blows. But then there was also the act of obedience. And the act of obedience consists in following the law in the face of the most difficult opposition and hardships. In other words, Jesus actively obeyed every line, every cross T, every I. If it was in the Hebrew, it would be different. But all of that, he followed all of it actively. He was actively obedient. He was also passively obedient. Now, I think in our own lives, that exactly happens as well. We are all called to actively obey. We should actively be aggressive in following the mandates of the Word of God. But in the process of doing that, there's opposition. I mean, it's not easy. I'm contending with people around me in my household. I'm contending with people in the world. I'm contending with my own flesh. There's opposition everywhere. And when I go out to do what it is that I'm called to do, there's times when I feel, either rightly or wrongly, beat up. Sometimes to a pulp. You give your life for somebody, you're pouring it out for somebody else, you're actively involved in trying to help someone in the church, and it's almost like whatever you've done was completely blown by. It really didn't matter. Or someone was so insensitive toward you at the moment, you were so raw. And there's times when our suffering at the hands of whatever the source may be, it seems unjust. Wayne Grudem, professor, writes on this point. He said, "When one is suffering unjustly, trust in God and obedience to Him are not easy, but they are deepened through the undeserved affliction, and God is therefore more fully glorified." When you are experiencing opposition and in the midst of the hurt, you rein in your tongue and hold back your fist and still pray for that other person, you identify with your example. And someone who has eyes to see looks at you and says, "He's got his father's eyes. She looks like her dad. She looks like her dad." Hebrews chapter 12, the writer here says in verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." You know, I haven't seen any bloodletting going on lately. You know, take a look at this. I squeezed out a pint this week, you know, for the sake of the gospel. And here's what I'm doing, suffering in my call. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. This is real, right where you live. Your families, your workplace, your bodies that you deal with, this is the arena that God has called you to. It is specifically there for you to mold you into what God wants you to be. When Jesus is ready to begin his ministry, the Spirit of God comes upon him as a dove. Immediately he's led out into the wilderness, and there Satan comes with the temptation. You read it in Matthew 4. And again and again and again, the temptations are essentially this: I've got a better way for you to do this. You can still come out on the other end okay and not have to deal with what you know is coming, which would be the death on that cross. It's a better way. It's a better idea. It's an easier path. And every single time, every time, in dealing with the enemy, this was the refrain: "It is written. It is written. It is written." You don't hear that. "Well, I feel this way. Or I feel about this. It is written." This is why the Word of God must become second nature to our minds. That it is so put into our memories that we could all experience what Martin Luther must have had at that moment when he sat before the princes of the church, who told him, "You must recant of these writings." And he said, "I cannot do that. My conscience is held captive by the Word of God." There's got to be an easier way. I don't memorize that easily. I don't even like to read. I'll join that club. I hate reading. Philippians 3:10, the apostle says, "That you may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." When you die to yourself and you've experienced rejection, you are going exactly the way you're supposed to go.
It's normal. You haven't missed the will of God. You're right in the middle of it. It's right there. It's right in front of you. Yeah, well, I can't get this job, and I can't get my family to do what it should be doing. I can't get my husband to do this, or my wife is this, and my kids, they're over here, and they should be here. And it's I'm trying, there's suffering that's here, and my body seems to be wasting away. It's the way you need to go. And the more you take a stand for Christ, the more there will be opposition. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Lift them up. His design is to work his fellowship of suffering in our lives. That doesn't happen on the mountain peaks. It happens in the valleys of life. If you're on a mountain peak, don't be worried about the other foot falling and somehow, oh, I'm going to lose this, I can't, I'm fretting about tomorrow. You don't live life that way. Every single day is a good day because of the mercy of God. And when opposition arises and persecution on the heels of it, it's normal. It's normal. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls, Peter remarked. He is the overseer, the bishop, or guardian of your soul. You cannot lose, although you may lose your earthly comfort, although your feelings may not be in accord with that. But you cannot lose. How anti-a North American culture is this? Yet this is our call. Live the Christian life and speak the Christian life, and you will be persecuted to some measure. In Acts chapter 5, after Gamaliel's remarks to the disciples, it says that the disciples, they just turned around and they flogged them. I mean, they just beat them with whips. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Parents, you take a stand and you say, we are going to lead this house in a devotional time to God. We're going to take a look at this catechism. We're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to do some teaching here, and your children are opposed to that. They're offering opposition. And you're thinking, this is such a good thing. How can it be so badly received? Of course it is. Do you think Satan wants the Word of God to reign in your homes? Of course it is. It's normal. Here is the point for reflection. We apply this passage by doing what it says. What else can I add to this? Young people, be gracious even when those around you are cruel. Children can be very, very cruel. But you're learning to be gracious towards those that are around you. You don't act like the rest of those other kids act. Because there's a different drummer beat you're following. Husbands and wives, be gracious at all times, even when you perceive your spouse is attacking you in some way, shape, or form. If you can't make Christianity work in your marriage, it doesn't work. Swallow your pride. It'll kill you. And that's exactly what we need. Workers outside the home, be gracious to those around you when you perceive others want to diminish you, your work, or your faith. Do you pray for them? Do you offer some kind of blessing on them? Do you think about the fact that they're on the precipice of a cliff with hell at its base? That they're one heartbeat away from the eternal flames of fire in which there's torment forever and ever? Do you ever think about them in that regard? Parents and kids, be gracious to one another. Kids, remember, your parents are the authority, and you are not. And do not cop attitudes. And parents, do not retaliate against rebellion. Respond to it and correct it. But do not discipline out of anger. Jesus corrected, admonished. He was never out of control. Here it is. Therefore, based on what I have taught you, Paul says, here's another one. Here's another aspect of this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Community church, do it. Do it. Do it and be a city on a hill. Act contrary to those that are around you. Do it. There's not enough time. There is not enough time to fool around with the feelings that go contrary. Do it. In Jesus' name, do it. Amen.